As Kenny said in our children's message this morning, most of us are making preparations to celebrate our National Day of Independence on Wednesday, July the 4th. Some are planning cookouts, picnics, trips to the beach, trips to the lake, watching ball games, watching fireworks display, and on and on. And as we make these celebrations to make these plans to celebrate our nation's freedom from Great Britain, I want us to remember a most important fact. Today, as Christians, we enjoy an even greater freedom in Jesus. Today, the subject of my message is, how can we have a declaration of independence from the devil? How can we obtain freedom from sin? And our text today, I'm going to expand it a little more than I told Carol when she printed the bulletin. But our main text for the day will be John 8, 31 through 36. And there'll be other verses that we'll look at during the course of the message. But in this section of the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to the descendants of Abraham, and he tells them, the truth shall make you free. And they do not understand because they say, we have never been slaves. And I want you to listen there, and I invite you to follow along in your Bible as I read that section from John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. Jesus is telling Abraham's descendants and us that everyone sins. Everyone includes the pastor, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers, the choir members, mom and dad and aunt and uncle and grandmother and grandfather. Everyone sins. And Jesus, however, also tells us that he can set us free from sin. And if he does, we shall indeed be free from the dominion of sin in our lives. And Paul, in Romans 6:22, Paul writes, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Remember, the wages of sin is death. But if you have been set free from sin, then that leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Also in Romans 3:23, Paul teaches us that we all struggle with sin. And I think we could each give an amen to that here today. We all struggle with sin. None of us is exempt. You may look at a person and think, what a wonderful person, how good that person is, how much kindness and love he or she shows to neighbors and friends and strangers. But you don't know what struggle that person has with sin in his or her life. And whether or not we are set free from sin by Jesus depends upon how we deal with the sin in our life. And today I want to talk about three ways to that people respond to sin in their lives. Now, the first two responses to sin, which I shall discuss, are poor and incorrect responses. These two responses keep us in the bondage of sin. But the third response is the proper response to the sin in our lives. It is the only way out of the maze of confusion in which Satan wishes that we remain forever. The first poor response, and certainly incorrect response to sin, is denial. Many of us respond to sin by denying that it exists. I didn't sin. It wasn't me that did that. From the beginning of time, people began to make excuses for their conduct in order to justify their actions. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, the blame games began. Adam blames Eve and God for his sin. Genesis 3:12. The man said, "The woman you," meaning God, "the woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree and I ate it." In turn, Eve blames the serpent. Genesis 3:13. Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." Today, we read about defendants in criminal trials or white-collar civil cases where they're being sued for restitution. Defendants think of all types of reasons. Of course, I hear them every month. I guess the most novel one I've heard recently is the drug dealer who said he was selling drugs to raise money to support the Little League ball team in his community. That was his defense. That was the reason that he was selling drugs. We read about the violence in school that escalates sometimes into killings and other violence. And these defendants don't want to take responsibility for those crimes. They say they were mistreated in school. They were called names. They weren't picked first in a team sport. Anything but taking responsibility for their deeds. Nobody wants to say, "I did it." Instead, we all want to be the victims and claim it was somebody else's fault for why we acted. Therefore, across the board, public repentance is down, as well as personal responsibility for carrying out the Great Commission. We do not, as a society, as those who claim to be believers, those who claim to be Christians, we do not carry out our responsibility to go into all nations, to go into all communities and tell them what Jesus has commanded and tell them that belief upon Him will give them the opportunity to accept the gift of salvation and have eternal life. Sinners may pray, yet their prayers are cold and like those of the Pharisee in the temple. Remember, Luke recorded Jesus' parable regarding this man who prayed in the temple. Chapter 18 of the Gospel of Luke, verses 10 through 14. This is Jesus speaking. "Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those spiritually blind to their sin need to see themselves as they truly are. And how difficult is that for us to do? It's extremely difficult. We don't want to see the warts. We don't want to see the scars. We don't want to see the bad attitudes that we exhibit in our life. But Jesus' message to the church at Laodicea applies to many of us today. Listen to what he said. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. He gives us the opportunity to remove the warts, to heal the wounds, to change the attitudes and the lifestyles that we have. The second response of many people to sin is just as poor and just as incorrect, and that is to become defensive about their sin. In Acts chapter 7, we read about Stephen's speech in which he rebuked the audience for their sins, including the murder of Jesus. And following his speech, what did the mob do? They took him out of the city and stoned him. They did not want to hear about their sins. They did not want to be told about their conduct. But in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, we learn the crowd was cut to the heart when they learned the man they crucified was Jesus, Lord and Christ. They asked Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Both these speeches accused the audience of murdering Jesus, yet the reaction of the audiences was different. Those that were listening to Stephen didn't want to hear about their sins, and those that listened to Peter were cut to the heart and said, brothers, what shall we do? In Matthew 14:8, Herodias, the daughter of Herod, was cunning and premeditated in her response to John the Baptist's remarks about her sinful marriage, and she arranged for him to be beheaded and his head brought to her on a silver tray. Our first response when we are face to face with our own sin seems to be one of accusation. That should not be so. It should be one of self-examination. We should not ask, how can we exact revenge on the one who accused us, the one who spoke about us as a sinner? We should not ask, how can we make our accuser look worse than we look? We should ask ourselves, is the statement made about us true? Have we sinned? Are we hypocrites? Do we walk out of the church and the next day become part of the secular world? Become a person that no one can tell is different from the unbelievers. As Paul instructed the members of the church at Corinth in his second letter, we are to test and to examine ourselves to determine if we are in the faith. Now the third, and what I believe is the correct response to sin, is to move away from the sin and closer to God. Sounds easy, doesn't it? It's not easy. We all could testify to that. We all could come to this pulpit and tell of the struggles we've had with specific sins or sin in general. You know, the first step I'm told in Alcoholics Anonymous's 12-step program is to admit that you have a problem with alcohol. Well, the same is true in making a declaration of independence from the devil. We have to admit we are sinners. If we don't admit that, then we'll take no steps to move away from our sins. We'll take no steps to correct our activities, and we'll still be sinners under the control of Satan. We must be honest in our self-examination. We must not attempt to justify our actions or our reactions to people. 2 Samuel 12:13 shows us David's correct response to his sin when he was confronted by the prophet Nathan. This is after he had had Uriah killed in order for him to be able to marry his widow. When confronted with this, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." We need to be people of confessions. How often do we go to prayer to God and confess our sins as opposed to asking for something? As opposed to thanking Him, as well we should, for the many blessings He bestows upon us, and then getting right in to the request. We don't confess our sins as we should. You know, some cynics have said, well, confession is merely telling God what He already knows. That's true. God is omnipotent, omniscient. But let's look at what God's Word says about the importance of confession to God and to others. James 5:16, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." After admitting and confessing our sins, then we need to make a commitment to change. We need to repent before forgiveness can be given to us by God. Listen to what God's Word says about repentance and forgiveness in other portions of the Bible. Acts 17:30, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent." Acts 8:22, "Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." And finally, Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 17, "So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." Repentance is a change of mind about sin. It's not sufficient just to say, "I'm sorry." We must be sorry enough that we do something about our sin. I mean, just continually committing the sin and then apologizing to God and to those to whom it affects adversely is not enough. We must experience a change in our thinking, a change in our activities, which lead to a change in behavior. The desire for that sin must be killed. And we must follow through on that mind change about our sin. Having good intentions is not enough. Many people fall back into that same sin because they don't keep the commitment they made to abandon it. And as I said, this sounds easy coming from me standing up here saying that. But we all know it isn't. We need to help each other. We need to counsel each other if requested to do so. We need to refer people to others who can counsel them when they're struggling with a sin, regardless of what it might be. In 1 Peter 5:8, we are told how tough an opponent the devil is, if we did not know already. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We've talked over the past few weeks about the devil. We've talked about how he dresses himself up. He dresses his product up. He has salesmen that you know, salesmen that you trust, friends, neighbors, family members. Satan is no dummy. Is he as powerful as God? No. Is he equal to God? No. Some people get the idea that it's God and Satan on the same level and there's going to be this horrendous struggle. There is going to be a horrendous struggle, but God is going to win. And if we don't choose God's army in which to serve, then we will be defeated as a member of Satan's army. We can successfully declare our independence from the devil. And God tells us how to do that in James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. If you believe God, if you realize that in the entire history of creation, God has never failed to keep a promise, then how could you not want to serve with him? How could you not want to stand up and say, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of making excuses for my sins. I'm tired of hearing other people making excuses. I'm going to stand up and say, God is my leader. God is the one I follow. This is what he's done for me, and this is what he can do for you. The question this morning is, are you a slave to sin? Does Satan's advice comprise the majority of the counseling you receive about how to live your life? Do you wish to establish a declaration of independence from the devil? Well, those of you who are believers, you're still struggling with sin. We all are. We just have to work that much harder. Ask God for that much more strength. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, the battle is going to be lost. There's no way you can outwit and outfight the devil. But if the Holy Spirit has touched your heart this morning, we hope you'll take the opportunity to come forward and share with us the fact that you've decided to let Jesus be your commander in chief, to fight in his army, knowing that at the end of the battle, you'll have eternal life in heaven as opposed to eternal life in hell. We invite you to come forward as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 305, I have decided to follow.